The first scripture reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. Shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel reading is from the gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson, but also words from our opening liturgy. From the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Surely Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is our text. You are invited over to a neighbor's house for dessert. But during the course of the day, a horrible tragedy within your family takes place. You don't really want to go over, but as the day progresses, you think to yourself, I've got to take my mind off this for a moment. And so you decide to go over to your neighbors. But as you're there, your emotions get the better of you. She notices you crying. And then you go into long detail. The horrible tragedy that has befallen you. She listens intently as you're describing your woes. And as the conversation comes to a close, she says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Would you like another cookie?" She may know what you just said, but you suddenly realize she didn't feel what you felt. It's called empathy. Feeling what other people are feeling. Some people just don't have it. But for most people, even if they don't have it themselves, it's something they crave in others. It's not enough for other people just to know what happened to us. Somewhat paraphrasing the words of Isaiah. We want to know that they bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. I don't know why it's so important to us. It just is. And it's important for us not only to have others be able to empathize with us, but to know that God Himself feels what we feel. One of the interesting aspects of the Gospel of John that I have come to appreciate over the years is that it brings out the character of Jesus perhaps more profoundly than the other Gospels. The unique humanness of him. John starts out, "And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us." And it seems to go to great lengths to show the fleshiness, if you will, of Jesus. For instance, it emphasizes in kind of unique ways the love that Jesus feels. You know, God so loves the world. We kind of get that. We know that generically, God loves us all. But does God get our, if you will, unique little loves and concerns? Things that may not, on the grand scale of things, really be that important. And yet they're important to us. For instance, I remember when I was quite small, I don't even think I was in kindergarten yet, I had a pet bird, a parakeet. How many of you had parakeets growing up? Messy little things. Mine was named Bibi. I don't know why I gave it that name. That's what its name was. We used to let Bibi out of the cage every now and again, and she'd poop all over the place. I'm quite sure, in fact, my mother told me later on, it drove her crazy. Though she didn't tell me that as a child. But as the years wore on, Bibi got sick. She started to have some rather strange growths on her legs and on her beak. And finally, one day, my dad decided it was time to put Bibi to sleep. He got a little box, and he got some of that stuff from the drugstores that puts creatures to sleep permanently. And as he was putting her in the box, and I could hear Bibi chirping angrily, tears began to roll out of my eyes. My mother, as I learned later, hated the weekly duty of changing the bird cage, filling the water on a daily basis, changing out the bird seed. It was just a stupid little bird. But as the tears began to flow, she wrapped her arms around me. Dad took the bird outside, put it in the ground. She cried along with me. She might have hated that dumb little bird. In the grand scheme of things, what does it really matter? At least at that young point in my life, it mattered to me because it mattered to me. It mattered to my mother. Does God think that way about you and me? As I said, the Gospel of John, in particular, seems to bring out that aspect of Jesus. You see it in our text for today, for instance. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Lazarus. When they sent word to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Yeah, God so loved the world, but apparently, as an earthly, fleshy human being, Jesus had special affections for certain people. Uniquely in the Gospel of John, John never refers to himself by name. But one of the kind of interesting ways he describes himself in his own gospel is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm sure Jesus loved Peter, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and all the rest. He even loved Judas, though he betrayed him. But there was a special relationship between Jesus and John. When we see John's description of the Last Supper, he describes himself as leaning on Jesus. It was a close, personal, affectionate relationship. And when Lazarus dies, and Jesus goes to the grave, it's one of the two places in all of Scripture where you read about Jesus weeping. The other place is just prior to Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the day of the triumphant entry. But as he knows he is going to die and looks out over Jerusalem one last time, he weeps. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That's one of the times Jesus weeps, but the other is at the grave of Lazarus, whom Jesus knows he's about to raise from the dead. That's the interesting part about it. And yet, knowing what he's about to do, even announcing it to Mary and Martha beforehand, he's overcome by grief. And in the shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, we read, Jesus wept. It doesn't matter if it's something on the grand scale of life, or maybe it's just a little dumb bird who just died. He bears our griefs, carries our sorrows. That's important for us to remember as we go to God in prayer. Because when God does answer our prayers, sometimes his answers don't make sense to us, at least right away. And many times they won't probably make any sense to us till one day we're standing with him in heaven and get to ask him, why'd you do it that way? But we need to know that he carries our griefs and bears our sorrows. Because when the answers to our prayers seem confusing, he wants us not to be angry with him, thinking he doesn't care, thinking he doesn't understand, thinking he doesn't have an answer. Instead, he wants us to trust him. On the occasion when Mary and Martha sent word to him, Lord, he whom you love is ill. I don't think they heard Jesus' initial response. But had they heard it, they probably would have said something like, don't you get it? We're desperate. Listen to his response to, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Huh? Would we have called you, sent people to you, if this was not serious? Then he stays 2 days longer. When he finally tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And the disciples probably are grieving themselves for Lazarus and his family. Listen to his next words and see how they strike you. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad it was not there. Does this sound like an understanding, empathetic kind of God? Yet it is. It's the same Jesus who will go to the grave of Lazarus and weep, who loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but who also had a glorious plan that they did not yet understand at that time, who would ultimately raise Lazarus from the dead. No, we do not always understand the ways of God. How he answers our prayers may not always make sense to us. But he knows our griefs. Big ones. The little ones. He knows what it feels like to be abandoned. Hear him cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't enjoy feeling pain and wishes he would not have to endure it. Father, hear him pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knows our griefs. He carries our sorrows. But this he assures us of. And no matter how our prayers to him are answered, in the end, God is directing us towards victory over all things, even death itself. That doesn't mean that in this life we're not going to have grief. But as Paul remarks to the Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who are asleep. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul doesn't say that we won't have grief in this life. But we grieve unlike the rest of the world. We grieve knowing that our God understands our griefs, carries our sorrows. But he's also a God who has obtained a glorious victory. So that even when we do grieve, never need to grieve without hope. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.